Well, good morning, everyone. Bread. It meant a lot more in the ancient world than it means to us today. I mean, you ask a five-year-old kid in the United States of America, where does bread come from? Their answer would be Hy-Vee, Bag and Save. That's where it comes from, in plastic bags, pre-sliced, pre-packaged, fortified with 8 vitamins and minerals. That's where the bread comes from. They probably wouldn't talk about how wheat or barley or spelt grows in a field and how you bring it in and then you have to beat it to get the seeds out of it. And once you do that, you mill the grain in order to turn it into flour. And then you make that flour into a cake and that cake goes in the oven and it comes out looking like this. But if you asked a kid in the ancient world who was 5 years old, they would be able to tell you that whole process because they watch it every single day. In fact, some of the estimates of how much time people spent in the ancient world on just the acquisition of food and water is 80 to 90% of their day would have been spent obsessed with just meeting the material needs of their physical sustenance. For them, bread was the main staple. In the ancient world, in Jesus' day, you know, other places in the world might have been rice or some other kind of a grain, but in Jesus' day, it was bread. And into that milieu, Jesus walks in and says, I am the bread of life. I am your life. I am your sustenance. It was a very, very big deal. Now, many of you have been studying the book of John inductively, and I hope you're having a good time with that. I hope you're heading forward and keeping on pressing forward. You guys liking studying the book of John?
Yes.
All right, good. Glad to hear that. For those of you who are new or who may not have started with us in the beginning of January, there's a little blog online that'll teach you how to do inductive Bible studies. There's little Bible study guides you can pick up out at the information centers. Or if you've fallen behind on this, don't worry about it. Don't feel guilty. Just pick up where this week starts. John chapter 13 is kind of like chapter 2 of the book of John begins all again. And just join us starting again this week. But if you've been studying the book of John inductively, you're a little bit ahead of chapter 6 by now. And you'll realize that Jesus doesn't just use this phrase, I am, to talk about I am the bread of life. One of the themes that goes throughout the book of John is that there are 7 times, John likes the number 7, there are 7 times that Jesus uses the phrase, I am. And when he does so, it would remind the Jewish people of an episode in Moses' life, all the way back in Exodus chapter 3, where God is revealing himself to Moses by the burning bush. And when Moses asks him, God, what is your name? God says, my name is I am. I am. And so when Jesus comes and he says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. People are able to sit up and begin to take notice of this Jesus who keeps saying, I am. Now, John chapter 6 is an interesting book, an interesting passage, because not only does it include one of the 7 I am statements, it also includes one of the 7 signs that John gives. As you read the first half of the book of John, you'll notice that John gives certain signs that come along with Jesus' claims to be God. And those signs, we'd call them miracles, John calls them signs, actually prove that Jesus was who he said he was, that he really was God who had come in the flesh. And one of those signs that he gives is the multiplication of the bread and the fish. This is in John chapter 6. Where there's a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children, and there's a little kid who's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Everybody's hungry. Jesus prays, and it all multiplies out to everybody there. That's one of the signs. And so in one chapter, John chapter 6, you have a sign and a claim that are along the lines of the same theme. This is a rare occurrence in the book of John. In fact, I think that John chapter 6 is one of those amazing passages. What you just watched on the video is one of those amazing passages that's an intersections passage that explains a lot of what's happening through the breadth of biblical history. It has the intersection of what God was revealing through Moses that's also being revealed through Jesus, intersecting with the whole Old Testament. There's an intersection between the sign of the multiplication of the bread and the claim of Jesus to be the bread of life. And there's an intersection between Jesus' claims about himself in this passage being the bread of life as a foreshadowing to Jesus' own crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead. And all of that is contained in this one short passage. So we're going to do our best to try and make it through this passage. There is a lot of depth, a lot of content, and the way that it's organized is around six key questions that people ask Jesus. So we're going to look at those questions, the answers Jesus gives, and we're going to unpack that a little bit. Are you guys ready to roll?
Yes.
All right, here we go. Question number one. Rabbi, when did you get here? When did you get here? Now, Jesus had just been kind of catty-corner across the Sea of Galilee doing the multiplication miracle. After he got done with the multiplication miracle, we have the walk-on-water incident where he cuts, you know, makes the shortcut across the Sea of Galilee by walking on the water, and he winds up in a city called Capernaum. Now, all of these thousands of people that the day before had been on the other side of the lake, and they see Jesus is not here, we don't know where he went, try and go and find him, and they look in his ministry headquarters, which is Capernaum, and that's where they find him. And they ask the question, Rabbi, when did you get here? And in this case, Jesus doesn't actually answer their question directly. Jesus says this, very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Before Jesus begins to teach them, he doesn't engage with the question that they're giving him. He tells the people, before I start teaching you, you've already missed the point. You've already missed the big picture here, and I want you to know you've missed the big picture. Now, think about it. You can imagine this from the perspective of the people who are there. If you spend most of your life getting and making and preparing food, if you spend most of your time getting and making bread, and you run into a guy who just prays and bread multiplies and everybody eats for free, that's a pretty good gig, isn't it? Like, I'll follow that guy around and eat for free everywhere he goes. And Jesus says, that's what you're all about. You're not coming after me because you saw some miracles and you say, I want more of God in my life. What you're saying is, I had enough food to eat, and so that's what I want. In fact, they missed that there is an entirely deeper, broader symbolism of the feeding of the 5,000. And I would guess that most of us, as we went through our inductive Bible study in the book of John, also missed that key point. But Jesus wants to unpack that the loaves and the fish is much more than feeding of 5,000 people. Now, true, it was a sign that gave compelling evidence that Jesus really is God. And true, it solved the problem of a big hungry crowd and how to keep that crowd together and satisfied. And true, it is an analogy. You know, like the little boy who brings his simple stuff to Jesus, his five loaves and two fish, that when you bring your stuff to Jesus, he can multiply it and do amazing things with our little talents and our little resources. That's what we normally see in this, and all those things are true. But Jesus is saying, there's something way bigger that I don't want you to miss in this sign. And as he unpacks it, he says, this is not just about a multiplication miracle. This is about the bread of life. And guess what? I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now think about taking Jesus as the bread of life himself and then reinserting Jesus symbolically as the bread backwards into the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is saying, I am the bread. Everybody's hungry, I'm the bread that everybody's hungry for. Jesus is saying, I am often present in the gifts of little children and their acts of faith. Jesus is saying, when you willingly give me away, I multiply. And I'm desirous to have that exponential impact, and you can never give me up. In fact, when you give me away to the crowds of people that are around you under my blessing, not only do you get everything that you gave away back again, you get 12 basketfuls back again when it's done. You can't give me away too much. Hashtag mind blown. That leads us to question number two. Question number two. What must we do to do the works that God requires? Their mind is blown. So they say, okay, let's change the subject a little bit here. What do we have to do in order to do the works that God requires? Now, note that these are people who are used to checking the box of the things they're supposed to do. 613 commands in the Torah that these faithful Jewish people were following. They knew what the boxes were. They knew how to check the boxes. They had interpretations of their interpretations, so they would make sure that they were doing everything right, just right on. So they're asking the question, okay, Jesus, according to you, what are the things that we have to do? Well, what does God require of us? And Jesus gives them an answer that is utterly unexpected, but it's the most direct answer he's going to give today. His direct answer is this. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Does that surprise anybody? Says, this is the work is to believe in the one that he has sent. And when Jesus is talking about belief, he's not just talking about like 2 + 2 = 4 kind of belief, an intellectual assent to particular facts. What Jesus is talking about is like the mountain climber believes in the rope kind of belief. Okay, I will stake my life on this. I will put everything in the balance on this one belief in the rope. Jesus is the rope. He's saying, this is your job. Your job is to believe in me. Now, certain people that might appeal to, there are other people who that may not appeal to. Like, for instance, type A personalities. How many people in the room would say, I am a type A personality? Come on, let's see. I'm a type A. Yeah, certain people admit that they are type A's. I don't even know what the other types are, but I know type A is the kind you want to be. Type A personalities, these are the driven, success-oriented people. These are the people who want to earn and achieve, and they're kind of proud of it. And those people are frustrated when Jesus says, the work is to believe. You can't do it, you can't achieve it, you can't outwit other people, you can't out-success other people. You just believe in me. This can be frustrating to some other people as well. It can be frustrating to people who are those who like to check the moral box, the rule followers, right? That's not me. Rule followers. Because they say, I like to be able to say, I know what the paradigm is, I got the job done, and I can say, I'm finished with that. I got there myself. I followed the rules and got in. And many people think this is how you get into the kingdom of God. That Jesus says, I'll take the goody two-shoes people, and I'll reject the slime balls. That's not what Jesus says at all. He doesn't say you earn your way, you get good enough. He says, whoever believes in me. Because the truth about all of us is that none of us are righteous enough to be able to achieve getting into God's kingdom. You can't achieve it. You believe your way into God's kingdom. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that he was the perfect one. You believe that he died on the cross. You believe that he rose from the dead. And Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in me, not to achieve. So let me ask you today, do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus the same way that the mountain climber believes in the rope? Are you willing to hang it all on him? Question number three. What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, before we go any further, I want to note the irony in this question. Jesus just multiplied bread to feed 5,000 people, and he walked on water, and they say, what sign then will you give us? Like, what do I have to do, raise from the dead? What sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? And I'm sure Jesus knew all of the irony that there was in that statement. And they said, here's an example. Let's go back to the manna in the wilderness that God gave to our ancestors. Now, those of you who may not know this story from the Old Testament, the people of Israel had just been set free from Egypt. And they were wandering together under the leadership of Moses for 40 years in the desert. And you can imagine masses of people for 40 years in the desert, they run out of food and they start grumbling against Moses. They say, we need food. And Moses prays and God provides food for them. They wake up the next morning, come out of their tents, and they see this white, flaky, breadish stuff that's kind of around the ground. And they all go, what is it? They feel it and they smell it and they kick it and they go, what is it? What is it? And so they came up with a name for the stuff. After they ate it, they called it manna, which is the Hebrew word for what is it? And so they take this what is it, and the deal with the manna was every single day they would scoop up enough and they would have enough to be able to eat for just that day. And after they would eat enough for that day, it would either spoil or fade or go away. It would rot, and they wouldn't be able to eat that again. But the next morning, they would get up and go outside of the tent. There would be more manna. They could gather up enough for that day. And in so doing, they learned a pattern of dependence on God, that God provides enough for you, that he's faithful, that he provides it every single day, and that tomorrow you're going to be dependent on God once again to be able to do that. So after 40 years in the desert, they had this great sense of dependence on God. So those who are testing Jesus say, look, this was the sign that our forefathers got. What kind of a sign are you going to give us? Jesus answers this way. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So Jesus, after rounding out their theology a little bit, saying it was actually the Father who sent the bread, Jesus then puts the quotes into the present tense. The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven. The bread of God, it's not, it was the bread way back in the day of Moses. He's saying right now, today, the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven. And so you imagine the people a little bit confused at this time, thinking about bread from heaven. They're still in manna mode, physical mode. And they think, we're going to get free bread from this guy. So they say, sir, give us some of that bread. We're ready for it. You gave it to us yesterday. We're ready for some more today. And then Jesus drops the bomb. I am the bread of life. No more hunger, no more thirst. And when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he introduces an entirely new bread category. And I'm not talking gluten-free. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It's the spiritual category. And just like manna, Jesus comes down from heaven. And just like manna, Jesus satisfies your hunger for God. And just like manna, Jesus can't be bought. He has to be given to you by the Father. I don't know if you guys remember about a year and a half ago, we were studying Isaiah 55 more in depth, and there's a great quote from there that gets fulfilled in Jesus here. It says this, come, you with no money. Come, buy, and eat. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Isaiah asked this very important question. Why would you spend money on what doesn't satisfy when you can have bread for free? Now, I know what almost every single one of you in this room is going to be doing tonight. You're going to be watching the Super Bowl and eating Cool Ranch Doritos. And I want to let you know, actually, you're not going to be watching the Super Bowl. You're going to be watching the Super Bowl commercials tonight. And you know that they are spending $5 million for 30 seconds of Super Bowl ad time. And you know what they're spending it on? They have one message that they're going to try and teach you again and again. And that is that there is something else in this world that satisfies. That's what they're trying to teach you. There is something else that satisfies. $5 million for 30 seconds to teach you there is something else that satisfies. But friends, before you watch the Super Bowl, I got to tell you something. Kia does not satisfy. And Bud Light does not satisfy. And this is the biggest, this is the most important of all. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Snickers does not satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. None of these things satisfy, and they cost a load of money. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. I will satisfy you. And just like the manna, you need Jesus every single day. And just like the manna, Jesus will be there again tomorrow for you when you need him once again tomorrow. And he will satisfy you every single day. I am the bread from heaven. Now, when you get to passages like this, as you're studying it on your own in the Bible, and you begin to realize that there's a connection between what's happening in Exodus chapter 16 and John chapter 6 with this manna from heaven, one of the things you should do as a good student of the Bible is go back and reread Exodus chapter 16 with John chapter 6 in mind. Because I want you to think about it this way. I want you to think that God, the Father, had this planned out all the way from the beginning. So when he's got the Israelites that are running around in the desert, he's saying, I want to not only teach them a spiritual lesson, I want to not only provide for their needs, but I want to set something up that will be so deeply ingrained in the history of Israel that people will still remember it and talk about it 1,200 years later, and it will point to the coming of my son. And when you read that, it blows you away. I'm not going to unpack it right now, but you'll read it and you'll go, wow, that is so cool that God thought that up way in advance. But for now, skip down to verse 41, and we're going to be taking a look at question number four. Question number four. They ask, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can we now say, or how can he now say, I came down from heaven? Now, Jesus at this point is in Capernaum, which is the northern part of Israel. It's not too far from Nazareth, where he grew up. A lot of the action happens in Jerusalem, where people may not know Jesus as well. But in Capernaum, they are his extended family. They know his extended family. You know, you got like Bob, who says, I went to kindergarten with that guy. And Danny, I played Little League with that guy. Sarah, I used to have a crush on that guy. And now he's saying he came down from heaven. We know exactly where he came from. He was Joseph's son. But Jesus responds to them, and he says this. Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. It's me, Jesus is saying. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. This is a key statement. The one who believes has eternal life. It's a lot like the last statement that we looked at. The work of God is to believe. The one who believes has eternal life. Note that. Jesus says it again. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, when Jesus gets confronted about this question, hey, we know where you came from. You didn't come from heaven. You came from Nazareth. You came from Joseph. Jesus could have throttled back. He could have avoided the conflict. He could have pacified the crowd. But Jesus doesn't. He ramps it up. He doubles down and says, no, I am the bread of life. It's a second time. And then, as you read the passage, he claims not only that he is the manna from heaven, he claims that he's better than the manna from heaven. Because you'll eat the manna from heaven and you'll still die. But if you eat from me, you get eternal life. You will live forever. You will not die. He says it three different ways just to make sure that they get it. Jesus is saying, not only am I the manna in the wilderness, I'm better than the manna in the wilderness. And if you've been reading through the book of John, you'll find that this is a theme in John's writings. Because early on, when John was out there baptizing people, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the better lamb. And then Jesus turns over all of the money changers' tables in the temple and he says, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He's claiming that he is the better temple. He's with Nicodemus, and he claims that he is the better snake on a stick. And now in John chapter 6, I am the better manna. And keep on reading in the book of John, because there's more stuff in the Old Testament Jesus claims to be superior to. And if this isn't enough, then Jesus throws out one more biggie, one more audacious claim. And he says, this bread is my flesh. I could imagine being Jesus' audience saying, okay, we're supposed to eat you, you're the bread of life, and this bread is your flesh. That's just gross, Jesus. Well, this brings us to question number 5, which is there, this is just gross Jesus question. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's a funny thought, isn't it? They're wondering. And in fact, when you take a look at the New Testament, the people afterwards, they began to practice this idea of communion. And they have these quotes about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Some of the early opponents to Christianity actually thought that the early disciples were cannibals. And that was one of the reasons why they were persecuted. Well, as you can imagine, Jesus doesn't back down. Once again, Jesus doubles down on his quote about eating his flesh. He says this, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God, or the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And he said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. So we have to ask, what does it mean to eat his flesh and to drink his blood? It seems to be really important in this passage. And this is a great question that theologians have wrestled with for centuries on end and have had extensive theological debate. But let me point out a few things as we think about this. Number one is that nobody, not the disciples or anybody, ever literally ate Jesus' body or literally drank Jesus' blood. Okay? It never happened historically. Some people think that he's talking about communion here and that the bread itself actually changes into flesh and the grape juice or wine actually changes into Jesus' blood. And there are many other passages that talk about not only teaching about communion but about the practice of communion among the early church. And none of them teach in the Bible that it actually literally transforms into Jesus' flesh and blood. Whenever you come across a mysterious statement like this in the Bible, especially something that feels like a highly charged symbolic text like "I am the bread of life" or "eat my flesh and drink my blood," one of the important things to do is to take a look at the context and the verses surrounding it and saying, is Jesus using this as a graphic way to illustrate a point that he's really trying to get across here? And remember, the clearest answer to the question that Jesus gave came in verse 29. "The work of God is to believe in me. Whoever believes in me," later on he says, "has eternal life." Or in verse 40, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Notice here very clearly this theme throughout chapter 6 is the idea of believing in Jesus in order to be able to have eternal life. Jesus says, whoever feeds on the bread has eternal life. In another place, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. You see the parallel that's there? To feed on the living bread, to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and to believe are all three the same thing. So whenever we take communion and we symbolically partake in the body and the blood of Jesus, we're making a very clear and compelling statement. It's the statement, "I believe." Everybody say, "I believe."
I believe.
You're saying, "I believe And I want Jesus' body to be my body and Jesus' blood to be my blood and Jesus' spirit to be my spirit. I'm giving myself wholeheartedly to Jesus. So just to be really clear, eating flesh and drinking blood, feeding on the bread of life and believing in Jesus, same thing parallels in this passage. And again, it's worth going back and restudying if that's something that's an issue for you. But they're the same in his text and the same in our theology, which leads us to question number six, where the disciples are gathered around after hearing Jesus talk about eating flesh and drinking blood, and they have the very obvious question. Many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And you can imagine people saying this, can't you? Like, we've had thousands of years to theologically reflect on these statements, but these guys are getting whacked with this eat my flesh, drink my blood thing for the very first time, and they're like, wow, this is a hard teaching. It's like the greatest understatement in the book of John. This is a hard teaching. And what happened after that is that some of the people stopped following Jesus. It says that Jesus is a dividing line. And when he gives hard teaching, and notice Jesus does not avoid giving hard teaching. If you're reading the book of John, you'll see it all over the place. When Jesus gives hard teaching, there's always a group of less committed people who peel off and say, "I can't have anything to do with that. This is enough for me. I'm gone when it gets this hard." And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Hey, what about you guys? Are you gonna abandon me too like those other people?" And then Peter gives this incredible quote. He comes back with Jesus on and he says, "To whom shall we turn? You have the words of life." Jesus is a dividing line and he says very hard things. And all of us have to come to a point in our life where we say, which side of the line are we going to be on? Are we going to be with the people who walk away when it gets hard, when it gets tough, when there's persecution, when Jesus says weird stuff that we don't totally understand? Or are we going to be people who say, "I believe in Jesus like I believe in the rope"? And whatever comes, whatever hardships, whatever persecutions, my life is banking 100% on Jesus. Jesus invites us to make that kind of a decision. And it's the kind of decision that happens once in your life. It happens day by day as well. And the disciples, they decided to follow Jesus, not out of dreary obligation. They decided to follow Jesus because they knew that he's the bread of life. Where can we go, Jesus? You've got the words of life. You got the miracles. You've got the teaching. You got the life, the death, the resurrection. Nobody else can hold a candle to you, Jesus. And our lives are full because of you. And so they follow Jesus. He's the only thing that satisfies. There's a lot of things in life that'll give you a quick buzz. There are a lot of things that are exciting for a few moments. Tonight's game is going to be one of those things that will be exciting for a few moments. But when the Broncos and the Panthers and the Budweiser's done, we won't be any more satisfied than we were before the game. Those of you who are watching the news these days, I'm sure are finding that there are, probably about a dozen people left right now who want to be the president of the United States. You think any of those guys are gonna satisfy? You've probably got your favorite that you hope will get there, but I'm telling you, no matter who is elected, none of them will satisfy like Jesus satisfies. Every last one will disappoint. Every last one's a human being, but Jesus is the Son of God. He's come to satisfy our souls. I'm gonna give you a little bit of time for reflection in a few minutes, and I wanna ask you an important question before I send you there. And that is, have you been trying to fill your soul with stuff that isn't Jesus? Have you been trying to find satisfaction in things that are not satisfying? I mean, maybe you've been driving hard after success in the marketplace. Maybe you're somebody who's investing a lot in your education. Maybe you're somebody who is obsessed with your family. Maybe you're somebody who's just driving hard after security for your life. It doesn't have to be a bad thing. In fact, oftentimes we substitute Jesus, the only thing that really satisfies, for stuff that we think is going to satisfy, and it takes us a long way to be disappointed that those don't really satisfy. Could be something good, could be something slimy. Maybe you're getting into something slimy, and you know it's slimy, and you know it doesn't satisfy. But you keep on going back to that tank. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you're just getting off track and you know you're running after all the wrong things and you need to turn back to Jesus. I want you to know the bread of life is waiting for you. Or maybe you're somebody who is not yet following Jesus, exploring, trying to get things figured out. Maybe you're reading John for the very first time and more with every reading, you're persuaded this guy really was who he said he was. He really is the bread of life. Maybe this would be a time of reflection that you could just turn to him and say, Jesus, I want to trust in you as the bread of life. I want to find all my satisfaction in you. I want to believe on you as the one and only Son of God. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to reflect. And as you go, I want to encourage you not to go half-hearted to Jesus. Because Jesus went all the way for you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he came to his disciples and they shared a meal together. And he gave this very powerful bread illustration. He said, this bread is my body. Here's what's going to happen to my body tomorrow. It's going to be broken for you. It's going to be ripped apart and given on your behalf. I am the bread of life. This bread is my body. And it will be given for you. So as you go to reflect on Jesus, reflect on the price that it took for him to be the bread of life for you. And things that may be happening in your soul where you're trying to find satisfaction in other places. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Confess those things that are amiss. And he'll forgive you. Let me pray, and then you can take some time for reflection. Jesus, as a people, we just confess that we're way too quick to find satisfaction in other things. Help us during this reflection time to find our satisfaction only in you.